for us to live. And it's because we have this drive for money that's even higher than our value of people. And we need to ask God to expose that in our hearts. But money also has a danger of giving you a false sense of security. Did you notice this parable, right? Here's this wealthy man, and he is thinking to himself, man, I got so much stuff. What am I going to do with all this stuff? You know what? I'm going to build even bigger barns. I'm going to put even more and store it away. And so, you know, he does. And what does God say to him? You fool, tonight you die. And who gets their stuff, right? And the point being that there is a way that when we can try to use money to secure our life, to try to stabilize our life, and it's really a mirage. It's a false idea. It's a false hope. And I think we need to be more honest about money so that we can expose that, because there's a lot of people that are, you know, working towards this end of security, stability. But have you noticed that rich people still get sick? Have you noticed that rich people still get divorced? Have you noticed that rich people still struggle with depression? Have you noticed that rich people still die? The point is, no matter how much money you accumulate, you're still human, and you still are exposed to the challenges that this world as a human bring, because you cannot buy your way out of problems. And people are like, well, but if I had a little bit more, I could buy some problems, you know. We all struggle with that, right? If I had just a little more, maybe I wouldn't, you know, feel such a heavy weight when those bills come due. And again, I get that. But my point is that money can't resolve your deepest issues. And we need to be real honest about that. We need to expose that. We need to call it out. Because no matter who you are and how wealthy you are, your deepest need is not your stuff. The pleasures, experiences this life has to offer. And we live in a city where we've got people who live on the streets, and we've got Elon Musk. We've got the extreme here, right? I mean, that's as extreme as it gets with this that kind of wealth. And our city has seen a huge influx in the last couple of decades of wealth as a result of our technology business and advancement and things going on in our city that are really awesome for the way God's, you know, creating and giving us this capacity to create and have a space where we've got all these resources. But in all that, did you know that Austin is one of the most isolated cities in the world? That people, when they've studied them, have expressed that they feel more isolated than many of the other places in the world. You see, money can't resolve that, right? We've got more people in their 20s making six figures than maybe, you know, many of the cities across the world, and yet we still see spiritual poverty. We still see relational poverty. Because the truth is that money doesn't just fix problems. Many times it actually exacerbates it. It multiplies it. Maybe the phrase, more money, more problems, is true, right? James started laughing before I even finished. Because the truth is, it's there. In fact, this passage reminds us of that. It says that if you aren't careful, when you start to pursue money, it will consume your time, your thoughts, your energy. It will start to consume you. You will start to, as he says, the Gentiles, they chase after this. He uses the word strive in that passage, right? If you start to strive, you are straining for it. You will be consumed by it. You want to know why so many people are so busy? Because they're working so many hours to try to make what they believe is a true living wage, right? And rather than being content with a little bit less, they work, and as a result, are so busy, they can't even participate in the things that God has for them. Their brains are fried and frazzled by all the things they're trying to put together to make money. Now again, this is not everybody, but some people in this room feel some of that, right? And God doesn't intend for that. It keeps you from investing in what will last when you get consumed with overworking, okay? The other thing we notice is that it feeds anxiety. He says, don't be anxious. I mean, this is very similar to the passage of Scripture in Matthew where he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear, right? But the truth is that pursuing money or pursuing what money can bring or getting into a cycle of buying and continue to increase our standard of living and then having to keep up the money to sustain that standard of living brings anxiety. And for that matter, when you own a lot, you have a lot more to think about. In fact, you probably have heard it before, but the commentators, even when they speak to this passage, they say, one in particular says, you know, this reminds us that we don't own stuff, it owns us. Because it owns a lot of our head space, right, and heart space. And we have to be really careful. Because if not, we will find ourselves very anxious and uptight and worried about losing what we've accumulated. And you see that again in this passage as he's told this parable and then coming on the back end of it. And remember, he says to them, he says, listen, can you add a cubit to your height by worrying? And he tells them, stop comparing yourselves to everyone who has more than you and consider the lilies of the field. Consider the wildflowers and then consider even the grass. He's reminding them that, like, we tend to compare ourselves to those people who have more than us rather than considering the fact that God has provided even for the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, and the flowers of the field, and that we can trust Him to provide for us. The truth is that when we start to worry a lot, we will start to resent others a lot, and we will be consumed by these things, and eventually we'll be so consumed with greed that we'll have a hard time even functioning. And I would think there are people that are like that, that live within a stone's throw of this place. My prayer is that we haven't gotten to that place of being so consumed with stuff that we've missed life itself in the process. Aren't you glad, though, that there's always a way out? You see, that's the great thing about Scripture, is it's very practical. It doesn't just give us the problem, it gives us the solution. And I would guess that some of you today, if you're like me, need reminders of the solution. There's a way out of greed, and I want to take you back to look at verse 32 in this passage. Notice what he says. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father, capital F Father, that's God, your Father in heaven, right? He delights to give you the kingdom. You're somebody like, well, that's going to fix my greed? Think about what he's saying. He's telling us that the God of the universe, who owns all this stuff that we're trying to accumulate anyway, right? He gives us the capacity, which that might be, by the way, that might be, let's just be honest, that's a tension point for a lot of us in this room. In fact, I had a great conversation yesterday because for some of us, we really struggle to even believe God is the one who gave us this stuff, and it really does genuinely belong to Him. Put it this way, the only reason I have breath in my lungs, the only reason you have breath in your lungs, the only reason you have the ability to think, the only reason you have the ability to work, do any of that stuff is because of God's grace. So even if you had to work really hard for it, the only reason you could work really hard for it is because of Him. So He has blessed us. He has given us so much. But here's what I love, is that He's given us what's most important. He's provided what's most needed. He's provided something that is not just temporary, where the thief can't come in and steal it, right? And it can't just rot. He's given us salvation. He's given us what we needed most. And we need to realize, we need to have a radical encounter with the grace of God in the person of Jesus if we're ever going to get free from greed. Does that make sense? Because the truth is that what's going on in greed is way more than behavioral. It's a heart posture. It's a belief that's rooted in us that says life is found outside of God instead of in God. And if you're wrestling with greed today, the solution truly is to receive the grace gift of God in the person of Jesus, the riches of the inheritance that is in Christ. As Scripture says in 1 Peter, and I'm not going to pull it up right now, but 1 Peter, where he says he's given us an eternal inheritance that is incorruptible and unfading, kept for us forever. Like something that the moths can't come in and eat, that the thief can't come in and steal, something that can't, you know, be burned and be lost. Our salvation forever. Now, we are temporal creatures, aren't we? Like, we love and we experience in the here and now. And it's not, I'm not saying we should dislocate ourselves to the degree that we are completely oblivious to what's going on right here and right now. But I am saying that if you put your hope in the temporary, then we can't expect when that temporary is gone that it's going to go well. And the truth is all the temporary stuff is temporary. How profound is that, right? That's the whole point. It's not going to be here forever. And so in our lives, we need to realize, we need to receive with freshness that Christ is our all in all. That he is the source of what our souls are longing for when we go to the mall or we go to Amazon or whatever it is and we start buying stuff hoping that it will meet the deepest needs of our soul because we're struggling with discouragement or depression or whatever it might be. And the truth is that you can never buy your way out of that stuff. But praise God, we don't have to, because there is peace that passes understanding that comes in Jesus. There is hope that comes that can't be robbed from us. There is life that has been given to us. And here's what's amazing about it. 2 Corinthians 8 tells us this, that in order for us to be rich with the riches that are forever lasting riches, Christ had to make himself poor. Literally, he made himself poor, right? Literally, he was at a place in his life where he didn't even have a spot to lay his head at night. Literally, he went from the throne room of heaven and sitting next to the Father with the awareness that everything belonged to him to a place where he was born in an obscure little stable, some animals, some hay and manure around the place, right? No one really knowing him. Having to live in such humble dependency as a human being, it's unbelievable. It literally says that he became poor so that we might become what? Rich. That we might become rich. Like, thank you, Jesus, right? Thank you, Jesus, that you bankrupted heaven so that we could be brought into heaven. And have the riches that can never be taken away, that will never fade. And I mean that in a sense, again, like we have to war against this idea that there is something in this life that can meet our needs better than him. We have to make war against that because it is not true. We sang it the very first song today, right out of the gate, is Jesus is better. And it's true. But it's not always easy to believe. And there's a line in there, he says, make my heart believe. And the truth is God's not going to make you. But he invites you to ask him to help you. And he invites us to say, God, we need you to open our eyes so that we don't keep believing this lie, falling into this trap. But the other thing we notice, not just in 32, and by the way, I love that word there, the Father delights. Like some people think that God is just all about making your life miserable and that he wants you to just, you know, just to have a really difficult life for no reason other than the fact that he's God and he just wants you to be miserable. Listen, your Father delights in blessing you. And part of his blessing is not giving you everything you ask for. Ouch. Someone's like, I don't know about that. Seriously. We've talked about this in prayer. Thankfully, God doesn't give us everything we ask for, right? Because God knows things about us that we don't even know about ourselves. Like, if he gave us everything we asked for, we would struggle with greed, and it would feed it, and we would miss out on his best. And he knows. But here's the other thing. In verse 33, did you notice this? This is very practical, okay? Verse 33, he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old and an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. So there's that moth and that thief again. But notice he says, what? Sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Do you guys remember another place in Scripture where that is? Okay, I remember two scenarios. One, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks, how can he have eternal life? And Jesus starts with, you know, hey, look, like you can do these things and follow the law. And he says, I've done all that. And he says, go sell all your possessions. This actually was in conversation this past week in our house because we were reading through Mark together and we came across that passage. And it's interesting there, right? Because this rich young ruler, this rich man, he, what? He walks away sad. He's just too attached to his stuff. He can't do it. He can't give it up. And it's fascinating, always been interesting to me and fascinating that Jesus doesn't chase him down and say, okay, sell some of it. Right? Jesus doesn't just go, you know, chase him down and try to say, wait, let's negotiate. Maybe a little bit, not all of it, right? But actually, it says Jesus looks at him and he loves him. He's sad about it because he sees this guy is consumed with stuff to the degree that he can't see around that to the person standing in front of him who is the author of the life that he longs for. But the other moment is the Zacchaeus story. If you were with us on Christmas Eve, we talked about Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a guy who had a lot of money. But when he encountered Jesus, what did he do? He started selling stuff and giving it all away because he realized he had found where real life is found. He didn't need the stuff anymore. He literally was giving it all back. And you know what's fascinating about that story? Jesus didn't tell him to do that. Jesus never told Zacchaeus, hey, go sell your stuff and give it away. He did it because he had had a radical experience with the grace of Jesus. Here's what I would say. I think is an application for us. First and foremost, we need to listen to what God is telling us to do with our stuff. Because actually our stuff is not our stuff, it's his stuff. Okay? And this is a really profound thing that through the years in my family, with our kids, it's been a big deal. You know, even as we've gone all the way back to those little moments where they're trying to learn how to share for the first time, right? Your stuff is not your stuff, it's God's stuff. So what do we do with God's stuff? We use it to bless other people. But for some of us today, the question is, if God asked me to sell some of my stuff and give it away, if God asked me to give from my savings, if God asked me to give from some of my investments, if God asked me to give what I feel like I have to have, what would I do? It's just a diagnostic question, right? I'm not telling you what you should do. I'm just saying, have you considered, is your hand open or closed for God? Is your heart open or closed? Because I think all of us need to participate in the process of sacrificial giving. And for most of us, we don't give sacrificially. We give from the surplus. We give from the extra. We give from the abundance, okay? Just being honest. I'm not saying everybody. I'm just saying there's a lot of us. We give from the overflow, right, of resources. But my hope for myself and my hope for this community of faith is that we would be such a generous people. We would give even when it hurts, even when it's hard. I mentioned the 2 Corinthians 8 passage to you guys earlier, and it's a fascinating unbelievable, really, verse that starts that passage where he says, and they gave from their poverty. They gave out of their poverty. So, here's my question. Have you given away stuff, given away money, given away your possessions when you knew, like, I don't know how I'm going to do this? Or, for that matter, when you knew in your heart you had been kind of using it to secure things up, right? But you opened your hand. I could tell you lots of stories in my own journey of how God's teaching me on this, how he's still working in this. But what I have known is that every time that I have given in that way, I have never regretted it. And my heart was freed from greed. There was something that happened in the spiritual realm that broke that control of that need for that thing that was such a gift to me. And so my encouragement to you is God's word works. And if you're stuck in a greedy place, again, that assumes that you can get there, to be honest, that you're struggling. But if you're stuck in a greedy place, maybe the answer is to give. And to actually experience the grace of God and the freedom he gives when we let go of stuff that we're clinging to so tightly. There are plenty of people in need in our community. There are plenty of ministries in our community. There are people, as Rachel and Minor got up here, who are doing kingdom work we can participate in. There are people in our body doing kingdom work we can participate in, serving and helping those ministries along. And here's what's cool. Those dollars invested in those things will not only free our hearts, but they will be invested in something that will last forever. And dude, it's beautiful to think that we get to participate in work that's going to change people's lives forever. It's awesome. And I highly encourage you to consider, what is God saying to me today in this area of money, possessions? Invite him in. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be anxious. You can trust him. But then be ready to obey what he says. Okay? And see if he doesn't free your heart from some of the anxiety and the fear that's consuming so many of us. Let me pray. Father, this area of money is a real problem for a lot of us. We really battle with believing that you're going to provide what we need. But this passage reminds us that as you take care of the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, you will take care of us. And more important, it reminds us that if you have taken care of our salvation, eternal life, a home with you forever, we can trust you. We can trust you. I just would pray, God, today that you would set us free from the love of money, from greed. That you would help us, God, to break the strongholds of being so consumed with stuff. Yeah, we need your help. Help us to give to the poor. Help us to care for those who are spiritually poor in that as well. Help us, God, to be invested in the things that will last. If today you've never received the radical generosity of God's grace through the salvation that comes in Jesus. Today's a moment you can receive that. You can just say, Jesus, I'm putting my trust in what you did on the cross and in the resurrection, and I'm receiving the forgiveness of my sin, and I'm receiving the life that you offer me by faith. If you're a Christ follower, if you're a Christian, if you'd say, I follow Jesus, it doesn't mean, obviously, that we are done with the process of learning how to let go of the things of this world and pursue Jesus. We're in a battle. We're in a war. So today, may God break some of the strongholds, some of the tentacles of that greed that has kept us from being as invested and involved in God's mission because we've been so consumed with temporary stuff. So today, maybe God's breaking that off for you. Help me, God, help us to be honest with where we are and to find great victory over that stuff today. I invite you to find someone to pray with you if you need to pray.